Well, thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for coming with me on this journey through Daniel. I didn't know where this was going to go as I began. I started Daniel, to tell you the truth, because I wanted to understand Daniel, and I didn't. And I don't understand it now as fully as I will one day, but I understand it far, far more than I did. The Lord has so blessed me. And as we come to this last passage, the whole book is just going to end up right here this morning. And so as we do this, I think we're going to look back, we're going to bring it forward, and you're going to say, aha, by the grace of God, by God's grace. I'm grateful for a church that we can preach through the book of Daniel and preach through Daniel on its own terms, as it stands, and for your hunger for the Word. What a blessing that is to me. What a blessing. And so, trusting that God will answer Ed's prayers, let's begin. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, we came all the way to the first century, okay? That's verse 1, first century. The time of great tribulation, when the earthly temple, the earthly Jerusalem, were destroyed in AD 70. We came to the days of the first century when God delivered his people through their Messiah, the kingdom established. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand, and it came. He brought it. He was enthroned. Then in verse 2, we came to the physical, bodily, resurrection of the dead on the last day. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. And so how did we move from the first century in verse 1 to the last day and the future resurrection of the dead in verse 2? I want to be clear. What is prophesied in this verse is the physical, material resurrection of the body. Okay. But we have to take into account that there was a mystery here that was not yet revealed to Daniel. Daniel was still in the dark compared to us. So, when the Messiah's kingdom came, now this is, we're talking about Messiah's kingdom. When it comes, the weeds are going to grow for a time along with the wheat, until the final harvest. See, the mystery was this weed growing with the wheat. That was inconceivable to someone like Daniel. When the Messiah's kingdom came, it would be like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of the garden seeds, that grows gradually into a tree larger than all the garden plants. It was going to be like leaven that a woman takes and hides in 3 measures of flour until it is all leavened. That's the mystery that was not revealed to Daniel or any of the Old Testament prophets. You will look in vain in the Old Testament for that mystery. This period of the Messiah's kingdom being already here but not yet here, that they didn't see. And so on the one hand, it's only natural that the angel moves from the end of the Old Covenant age in the first century, with the Messiah coming and the earthly temple and city destroyed, immediately to the resurrection of the dead on the last day. That's natural because the intervening centuries in the middle of already and not yet, they were still a mystery hidden in the secret counsels of God. On the other hand, we have to be careful. We cannot just say that, oh, there's an empty gap in the middle that nothing was said about. It was just went under the radar completely. No, it wasn't skipped over entirely. And the reason we cannot say that this is just an empty gap in Daniel's prophecy is because these are the days in which the power of that future resurrection to spiritual life, as well as the condemnation of that future resurrection to spiritual death, future, I said, future, are already here.
See, we are tasting already the powers of the age to come. So those arrows are everything. This is not an empty gap. Do you see that?
So when our physical material bodies, I mean, this body, it's Adam, some way mysterious, that I don't get it. But when my body is raised up out of the grave, it's going to be raised up to a spiritual life. No, I'm going to be in the flesh. But I'm going to be raised to a life lived in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's, my body is going to be fitted and suited for that life in the Spirit. And so it is that future spiritual resurrection life that is already, in a very real way, mine to enjoy in the present.
See, the arrow, the life of the future, we're enjoying today because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us.
On the other hand, when the unrepentant are physically, bodily raised up out of their graves on the last day, this will be a resurrection, not just to sitting in fire and flames, okay, but it will be a resurrection to a spiritual quality of life, to spiritual death and judgment. And it's that spiritual death and judgment that in a very real way is already the present lot, the present right now lot of everyone who has not believed in Jesus. The powerful eschatological realities of the future, physical, bodily resurrection of the dead, both for the wicked and for the righteous, are already here now. Those are things that could never be said before Christ came to this earth. So on the one hand, let me say it again. The angel moves from the end of the Old Covenant age in the first century immediately to the bodily resurrection of the dead on the last day because those intervening centuries have already not yet were a mystery still hidden in the secret counsels of God. Matthew 13, the whole New Testament. That's natural. We expect that. On the other hand, that is not an empty gap. And the reason we cannot say that is because these are the days when the power of that future resurrection to spiritual life, as well as the condemnation of that future resurrection to spiritual death, are already powerfully operative. They are operative now at work in our present. What is it for you? Are you standing under death, judgment, and condemnation right now? That future death? Or are you even now enjoying the spiritual resurrection life that will one day be yours in fullest measure? It's either or. It's either or. There's not some middle ground. So we read in verses 2 to 3. And of those sleeping in the dust of the earth, multitudes shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let me ask you, who are the ones who will be raised to everlasting life on the last day? Who are they? The angel describes them as who? Those who are wise. Does that ring any bells for us? In verse 10, we're going to see the same word again, but combined with another similar one. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. So maybe you remember that in the Hebrew collection of the Old Testament books, Daniel is included not with the prophets. We think of Daniel as a prophet, and he was, and he is in our Bibles. But he's included in the writings with books like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, with books like Psalms, Proverbs. Why is this? We saw that in the very beginning of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. So let's go back to where we started. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, knowing knowledge, understanding insight, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. We were in verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them insight, skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I mean, when we were looking at this at the beginning, we saw that five of those words are associated with the wisdom of King Solomon. So it's like we're getting this Daniel, Solomon, the wisest man of all who lived, right? Four of these words are all clustered together at the beginning of Proverbs. And I'm not going to read them now, so you can skip the next two slides. But we see Daniel was certainly a prophet. It's not wrong to think of Daniel as a prophet, but what I want you to do from now on, when you think of Daniel, think almost even first of all of a wise man. The emphasis in Daniel is not on Daniel the prophet, but on Daniel the man who shows us what it looks like to live skillfully on the basis of his insight into the sovereign, saving purposes of God. Daniel sees in the visions God's saving plans, and on the basis of what he sees of God's salvation plans, even in the law of Moses, he is enabled to live his life wisely. When it comes to the king's edict, not to pray in front of his window, what does he do? What choice should he make? Right? When it comes to bowing down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's the choice to make? Living wisely. It's why some of these words are from chapter 1 are used repeatedly through the rest of the book of Daniel. And it's why here at the end we come back again to these themes of wisdom and understanding. Brothers and sisters, I pray you've seen that Daniel is not a book to leave us speculating about the future and thinking about what we usually think about with end time stuff. Daniel, the point of Daniel is to teach us to live wisely today. And we're going to see that in an amazing way this morning. So notice that this skillfully living our lives, is rooted not in my ability to pry into the mysteries of God and his salvation, but in God's gracious revelation to us of his salvation. That's a theme everywhere in Daniel, but let's go back to chapter 2 where we see it explicitly taught in chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God." And join with Daniel in speaking these words, okay? Make them your own. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom." See, Daniel might be wise, but wisdom doesn't belong to Daniel. It belongs to God. "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom." He gives wisdom to the wise. Why are they wise? Because he gave wisdom to them. "A knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, dark to us, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Now, certainly Daniel was talking about a revelation of the king's dream and what it meant. But in the context of Daniel, the lesson for us is that far greater than a revelation of the king's dream. If you think, well, that'd be cool if God gave me revelations into your dreams, secret dreams that someone has and its meaning. No, that's nothing compared with God revealing to us and giving us insight into the mystery of his salvation. So true wisdom and understanding is God's gracious gift to you. And it's rooted not in some rocket science kind of a thing, but it's in the simple insight into his sovereign purposes to save. Let's put it this way. It's on the basis of this wisdom bestowed on me and on you in our salvation that we are enabled to live our lives with Daniel-like skill. You see now why the angel can say that it's only the truly wise. That sounds, we get to the end of Daniel, you might read Daniel 12, it's like, what, those who are wise? Why did he pick the wise? Because that's what Daniel's been all about. And that's what our salvation is all about, living wisely because we've been granted wisdom. If you're saved, you're wise because you've seen what no one else has seen because God has graciously revealed it to you. In the second half of verse 3, the wise are those who turn many to righteousness because they're righteous. In verse 10, we'll see the wise are contrasted with the wicked. You're either wise or you're wicked. Again, either or. Can't say, well, I'm not that definition of wise, but neither am I wicked. No, you're either wise or you're wicked. And the wicked will never understand. So we're called to ask ourselves, am I one of those who are wise? Ask yourself. Just go ahead. Right? Am I one of those who have understanding? Am I one of those who have received, undeservedly from God, insight into the mystery of his saving purposes? And if you can say yes to that question, then know this. One day, I will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and like the stars forever and ever. Now, what's the point of that? The point is not that we're going to physically be glowing, though maybe. It's not emitting photons, though maybe. I don't know. But the point of that is that the glory of reflecting perfectly the image and the likeness of God. That's what it is to shine. It's the glory of God, and it's not just about, oh, now I'm good. No. No, now I'm reflecting the glory of God, but the glory of God consists for us in his perfections, his character, his attributes, which are beautiful, which are his glory, and so we're going to reflect his glory perfectly. In other words, this is the glory of being perfected in righteousness, but not just, again, not just righteousness of, no, okay, now I'm good, I'm goody two-shoes, I never do anything bad. No, it's the glory of this righteousness that is what we were created for, the righteousness of the one who made us, that we have become now who God created us to be, fully. Such freedom in that, such joy. No longer tainted in any way by sin. This is the glory of God himself and all the perfections of his character and attributes shining in and through us who have been recreated in his image. Can we even begin to fathom the bliss? Not picking words for exaggeration, the true bliss and joy and happiness. So on the one hand, we have to say, no, I can't fathom that. I just can't. Because it awaits the future day of resurrection. On the other hand, are you there already? Already? We can answer in some yet small but very real way, yes, I can comprehend that. Because already we have been and we are being now recreated after the image of God by being conformed to the image of his Son. If we have not understood the awesomeness of that reality, may we do so now. So there is an already. I mean, some we can be overly triumphant, or there are a lot of people today, namely in certain theological systems of thought, who have not understood the realities of the kingdom now. And many outside of those systems of thought. So we read in Colossians 3, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being now renewed in knowledge. Knowledge, not head knowledge, but the knowledge of Daniel knowledge. After the image of its creator already, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And already, Paul says, we are those who shine as lights in the world. Already. Already, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are being transformed. We're not waiting only to be transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Already we shine like the stars in heaven. Already. And it's that already that doesn't make us content to be here forever. It's that already that makes us long for the not yet. When Jesus transforms even our lowly body, and the point isn't, you know, just, I'm going to get a new physical structure. The point is that this physical body I'm in now is the body that I sin in. It's the body that is still subject to sin and the sinful effects of the fall. So I'm going to have a body that has never sinned and never will sin. By the power that enables Jesus to subject all things to himself. It's this joy of, in your handout, even now, being transformed from one degree of glory to another, that makes us long all the more for that future day when we shine like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever. Like I look out and I see all these stars, right? That'll be you. It'll be me. And already, that's what God's doing in us, from one degree of glory to another. It's that future hope, though. We don't simply sit here waiting for that, okay, well, one day, in the meantime, I guess I'm stuck. No, it's the future hope that will one day be ours that causes us to rejoice all the more now in reflecting his image and likeness today. So the angel concludes in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, if there were ever any strange words in Daniel, it would seem like these are it. Why should Daniel receive this entire vision, okay, and then shut it up and seal it? He's until the time of the end. Well, the answer is simple and lovely. The point isn't that these visions were to be hidden away in a secret vault somewhere for hundreds of years. The angel isn't telling Daniel to hide what he's been told, but instead he's telling him, preserve the message, Daniel. Preserved, safeguarded, especially for someone else, Daniel. Daniel, I want you to preserve this message carefully for someone else. For who? For those who will live at the time of the end. Especially for those who will live in the days of the fourth beast, Rome, and the Roman Caesars. In the days of the Messiah's coming, when he establishes his everlasting kingdom. For those people, Daniel, preserve it for them. But then I still have to ask, why especially for them? Why isn't this edifying and needful for Daniel and for the people in his day? And it is. But their understanding of the vision could never be full or complete. I am not talking about filling in blanks and a bunch of head knowledge. We're talking about understanding, Solomon-like, Proverbs-like. Their understanding could never be full or complete before the days of its fulfillment in Christ. You can't have it. You cannot understand until Christ has come. In other words, the point here is not an understanding that's not just filling in the blanks. The point is that God-given insight into the mystery of God's saving purposes that can only be fully received by those living in the days of what? Fulfillment. In the days of Messiah and his kingdom. It is in that sense that the visions of Daniel were shut. They were sealed until the time of the end. And remember, we're living in the end, between the ends. The end came with Jesus. We're living in the end. The end comes when he returns. So this is the end. The end came already. It's in this sense that they're shut and sealed until the time of the end, until the culmination of redemptive history at the end of the ages in Christ and his cross. So, we see there is a wisdom that we have today that Daniel himself never had. If you envy Daniel and his wisdom, envy no more. There is an insight that we have today into these visions of Daniel and the revelation of Messiah's everlasting kingdom that Daniel himself could never have, because we are actually living, breathing right now in the days of Messiah's kingdom when he rules and reigns at the right hand of God. Does that cause us to be proud? Like, oh man, I got it up. I've got one up over Daniel. No, it causes us to be overwhelmed with awe. Look at what Daniel saw, and we see almost, you could say, infinitely more. This should cause us not to be proud, but to tremble at the stewardship that we have. Who, as Jesus says, even if we should be the least in the kingdom of heaven, we're still greater than Daniel, than all the prophets of old, because they longed to see what we have seen. If the book of Daniel has been fully opened to us, okay, remember it was shut, this book of Daniel was shut and sealed. It has been fully opened to us. Through the insight we've been given in these days of the kingdom, then how much more accountable are we, even than Daniel, to live our lives wisely? We might look in Daniel and be like, man, look at how wisely he lived his life. That's amazing. I could never do that. And God says to us, what? What? How? What are you saying? I've given you a wisdom the likes of which Daniel never approached or had in the insight that you have into my saving mysteries. So you're living of life wisely. You are far more accountable for this than Daniel ever was. I am. And yet God doesn't call us to higher account without granting us that much higher privilege. It's difficult to know what the angel's next words mean. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Briefly, that could be a negative description. So knowledge could be kind of negative here. And there's different reasons why people could take it both ways, but I'll leave it for you to think it through. It could be a negative description, how people will seek a counterfeit knowledge and wisdom apart from God's salvation and the gospel. And if that's the case, here's a warning to us not to get caught up with the world's wisdom. You know, we talk about the wisdom of the gospel, but all other wisdom is the wisdom of the world and counterfeit, and we must guard ourselves from it. We must be on guard. On the other hand, it could be a positive description of how at the end of the ages, the wisdom and the understanding of God's people are going to multiply exponentially through the preaching of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So in that case, this is a call to meditate on the kingdom and the Messiah that's here today. We go on to read in verses 5 to 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, Two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, one on that bank of the stream, perhaps still the Tigris River. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long, in your handout, shall it be to the end of these great, astonishing, overwhelming, terrifying things? Beasts and kings of the south and north and great kings doing what they will. And how long until the deliverance of God's people, those whose names are written in the book? How long? How long until resurrection life and eschatological judgment and condemnation have finally come in the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom? How long? That's the question Daniel has. Someone asked it for him. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, before we ask a bunch of questions, why all the formality? Why this gravity? This is like so solemn. We have the raising of both the right hand and the left hand. That was big. Toward heaven and swearing by him who lives forever. Do we really need all that? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because at the end of Daniel, we are to know that God is sovereign. And that this is not just a doctrinal proposition, check, God is sovereign, but a reality that we lay hold of every day of our lives afresh and anew by faith. It is in order to create and strengthen this faith. See, because God knows how we are. And so he says in his grace, in his mercy, in his condescending love, he says, let me give something to strengthen you in faith. It's in order to do that that we see the angel raising both the right and the left hand toward heaven and swearing by him who lives forever. After a time, times, and half a time, the Messiah would come and establish his everlasting kingdom. The angel does not say a year, years, and half a year. He does not say that. And that's purposeful. In chapter 7, we saw that this is intended to be a symbolic, indefinite expression. 3.5 times is just the perfect number, 7, the number of completeness chopped in half, okay, cut in half. In other words, the meaning, the symbolism of this number, the symbolism of the number is this, that though the time may seem to God's faithful remnant to be long, that's why it says time, times. You get the picture of it's going on. And then cut short. Half a time. Not only do we see it in the way that it said, time, times, half a time, but that 3.5 times is the half of the complete number 7. And so we see that in the compared to the everlasting kingdom of God, it's about a short time, though it seemed long to us, though it seemed long to Daniel. To Daniel. And to his faithful brothers and sisters. And once that time, times, and half a time is concluded, then the rock cut from the mountain will strike the image at its base and grow into a mountain that fills all the earth. Then the one like a son of man will slay the beast and receive the kingdom forever and ever. Now we are all living now in the days when the time, times, and half a time have been fulfilled already and not yet. The angel said to Daniel that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. What is that? The word for shattering is a really strong word. It has the idea of smashing and crushing and breaking and dashing to pieces. So when does all that come to an end? In the context of Daniel, if you read Daniel, you know when it comes to an end. It has to come to an end when the stone strikes the image and smashes it and breaks it to pieces. And when did that happen? Already not yet. It struck the image in the days of the fourth beast of the Roman Caesars when Christ came and was enthroned far above all the Roman Caesars. Right? It must come to an end when the Son of Man destroys the fourth beast and receives the kingdom forever. So we see here, this smashing and crushing and breaking and dashing to pieces of God's holy people has already come to an end. Now, you say, I don't see how that is. It's because we haven't yet quite grasped the realities of the kingdom today. We still underestimate what God has done in the present. No longer is the Holy Covenant people just a tiny remnant of Jews reduced to almost nothing by the powerful empires of the world. See, back in Daniel's day, all the way until the time of Christ, God's Holy Covenant people, God's holy people, were just this, like, first they were scattered like in nothing, and then they were gathered back, a little tiny, 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 tiny little remnant oppressed, living in a tiny little land, nothing. Shattered, their power was nothing. Constantly attacked and slaughtered and bloodshed. But now, it's a very different picture. The Holy Covenant people are spreading throughout all the world, claiming citizens from all the peoples, all the languages, and all the nations of the world under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The shattering of God's holy people is over, brothers and sisters. The covenant people look very, very different now under Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings. Listen to these words. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember, gates don't go out on the attack. Gates are defense. So what is the church doing? Assaulting and laying siege to the gates of hell. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Remember Jesus' words to his disciples. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." See, Israel was shattered because they had no king. The covenant people were shattered. They had no king. The covenant people today have a king, not just sitting on a throne in an earthly city, but sitting on a throne at the right hand of God. "So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And listen to the Apostle Paul. I hope you're seeing the already. Don't underestimate, don't sell God short on what he has done now. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. That's now, not only in this age, also in the one to come. Already not yet. "And he put all things under his feet," already. "And he gave him already as head over all things to his holy people," the covenant people, the church, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." I want to say it again. The smashing, crushing, breaking, and dashing to pieces, the shattering of God's holy people has come to an end already. It's come to an end. And yet we recognize that even here, there's still a not yet. We still face persecution, not the shattering that was unique to Israel's experience. No. But we do face that persecution, suffering, even martyrdom and death in this world. But we experience this today, not as Daniel did and the Old Covenant remnant, We experience it today as a people who are already victorious in Christ. As a people who are already today laying siege to the gates of hell through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Daniel could not yet say that his covenant people were laying siege to the gates of hell through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were being shattered, oppressed, smashed, and dashed to pieces still. How things have changed. And that's why Paul can say to the Christians living in Rome, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Already. Not yet. See, we see, don't we? We here understand. But now listen to what Daniel says. See, what were you saying? I understand. What does Daniel say? I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And we were saying, Daniel, how can you not see it? Do you see the privilege that we have? Daniel isn't just concerned with facts here, with filling in blanks. What Daniel wants to understand is this fulfillment of salvation. He longs for a deeper, fuller insight. The insight you have into this final redemption of God's people. See, Daniel's a wise man, but you know what he wants now? He wants to be wiser. He wants a wisdom that even he himself has not yet been given. He says, God, you've given me wisdom, but, you know, like when he asked for the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now he comes to God again and he says, God, would you give me the interpretation of this too? And this time God says to Daniel, no. So we read in verses 9 to 10. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall appear. Now we hear the end now, and you know what that means, right? That's now. It's already come. And it's coming. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. Do you see that now? I mean, I love Daniel is wide open to us. So many, we get to this verse and like, oh yeah, I guess some people somewhere in the future are going to understand, but I guess I'm not. No, that's about you. We understand. Daniel could not understand. He could not. Because it's not about facts. I mean, God could have told Daniel everything and Daniel still wouldn't have understood because he wouldn't be living in those days of fulfillment. You cannot understand until you live in the days when the Spirit has been sent, the Spirit of Christ who has come, who sits now at the right hand of God. But we are living now at the time of the end, and we do understand. At the end of the ages, when Jesus was born, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, enthroned at the right hand of God, none of the wicked understood. None of the wicked in Israel understood. They could not understand. But those who were wise, like Daniel, they did understand. And so they were given a wisdom surpassing even the wisdom of Daniel. We have been given a wisdom surpassing the wisdom of Daniel. Let me just say this. And I don't know, meditate on this. Consider, we have seen with our own eyes God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ and the coming of his everlasting kingdom. I just read in Matthew 13 this morning where Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see and to hear what you hear and did not see it. So we are called to live wisely. In the light of this insight we've been given into God's salvation, we're called not only to rejoice and give thanks and praise God for the riches we have, but to tremble at this stewardship that is ours. Paul told Timothy, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard that gospel that's been entrusted to you. Be a good steward of that. In the same way, we are all called to a stewardship. And so we read in verses 11 to 12. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. And now, Daniel is quoting there, word for word, from chapter 11, where he was talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. I do not go in for any ideas that this is anyone else but Antiochus Epiphanes. I'll use that. So he quotes about Antiochus Epiphanes. So what he's saying is that from the time that regular burnt offering is taken away in 167 BC, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Let me just say this. Here at the end of Daniel, it's good for us to remember, the point is not correctly filling in all the blanks afterward. Because remember, God did not give us the inspired fill in the blanks on some of these things. So we're wrong if we think we got the inspired solution to it, if God didn't give us an inspired solution. Now, much of it, he did give us an inspired solution in the New Testament. But on some of these details, we have not been given that. Nevertheless, I'm going to join all the rest of the commentators in suggesting a solution to this mystery that teaches us wisdom. See, it's all about wisdom. So 1,290 days, that's the equivalent of 43 30-day months. Now, we know that all months are not 30 days. And so that's an indication that this is symbolic. 43 30-day months. That's one of the evidences of symbolism. 1,335 days adds 45 days to this. That's the equivalent of an extra 1.5 months. 30 plus 15. That also indicates symbolism. The exactness and the roundness of the numbers. Not only that, but both of these periods begin in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. So from 167 BC until what? Well, in light of Daniel 12 and all of Daniel, we have to assume here that he's taking us all the way to the end. From Antiochus Epiphanes is explicitly Antiochus Epiphanes until the end is going to be this many days. And so that's another thing that requires symbolism. Remember, we're in visionary, apocalyptic type of literature. This is not the way I confess that we think today, but we got to get over it. We just kind of have to get over it and embrace this because there's wisdom to be found in that. Finally, both of these numbers are just slightly longer than 3.5 years. And you might say, well, wait a minute, you can't say years. Yes, I can. Yeah. It's times. But here he takes, it's slightly longer than 3.5 years, whether lunar or solar. And so we're reminded of 3.5 times. That points to its symbolism as well. It's not 3.5 years, but it's around that. It's around that. These are therefore symbolic numbers, communicating something very concrete and literal. And what is that? First, number one, the length of that period of waiting until the coming of Messiah's kingdom. Remember, God's told Daniel, you're going to have to wait. And Daniel's wondering, how long? Time, times, and half a time. Now the angel says, let me give it to you in days, so that you will know that Messiah's kingdom and the date of its arrival has been determined by God, even down to the very day. Now, whatever you think about the symbolism of this, that lesson remains the same. The very day. Do you realize God doesn't just have a general calendar? What, somewhere around in this 500-year span will bring the kingdom. Or this 2-month span. Or somewhere in that week. It's the exact day that God said on that day. And he knew it. In the days of Daniel, he knew it because he ordained it and decreed it before the foundations of the world. Second, The second lesson of these symbolic numbers, not only to the day, but the believing remnant among God's shattered and oppressed old covenant people, must never stop waiting. They must keep persevering until God's salvation came. Now, the mystery here is, what's the difference between 1,290 days and, I'm just going to say, 1,335 days? Easier for me. So, 1,335 days. That's mysterious. Now, I have sought to understand that mystery in the light of the context of Daniel and in the light of this chapter. I would suggest to you that it's the difference, and I'll explain to you why. It's the difference between the coming of the Messiah on the date of his birth, which God planned the very day from before the foundations of the world. Remember Simeon in the temple? And it had been told to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the coming of God's Messiah. He reached the 1290 days. He saw the Messiah come, the light break, the sun rise. He saw it. But then the 1335 days, that's the difference between the birth and then the Messiah's, that complex of events of the Messiah's death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement to the right hand of God, and pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You might say, why is that? Well, let me put it this way. In other words, from Antiochus Epiphanes to the birth of Messiah, and I would suggest we're clearly dealing with symbolic numbers here in light of the evidence of the text. From Antiochus Epiphanes to the birth of Messiah would be 43 30-day months, similar to that symbolic period of a time times and half a time. But now we're dealing with days to the day. But how blessed would be the one who waited and arrived at the 1,335 days, an extra 45 days, exactly 1.5 30-day months, when the resurrected Messiah is presented before the Ancient of Days. I'm looking for this in the context of Daniel. Presented before the Ancient of Days and received the kingdom and poured out on his people in the words of Paul. Listen now, are you ready? The Spirit who is from God, that we might, any guesses? Understand. The things freely given us by God. Things that Paul says no eye has seen. And this is not talking about the streets of gold and the pearly gates in heaven. He's talking about things that we now have seen. Things that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, not even Daniel in his day. And yet the very things that God has now revealed to you and to me through the Spirit. How blessed is the one who arrives at the 1,335 days. And so the angel concludes with these words to Daniel, "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Then Daniel would understand. You might say, well, he understands now. Well, he's dead. I know he's in heaven and he sees a lot, but the point here is, when Daniel is raised from the dead, then he will understand. And then, brothers and sisters, only then we will all understand, all of us who are wise by God's grace. We will understand as we have never understood before. Are you ready for that day? And then with Daniel, we will shine like the brightness of the sky above and like the stars forever and ever. That's the message of Daniel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. And now help us to live wisely, joyfully, full of hope, peace, confidence in your sovereignty. Thank you for the blessedness that is ours and will be ours. Thank you that our King rules and reigns enthroned at your right hand. Thank you that even now we enjoy spiritual resurrection life of the age to come and are being recreated after the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that we understand. Lord, I pray that every single one here would understand that you would graciously grant that gift of wisdom, the only true wisdom. And thank you that one day we will understand with Daniel, even as we've never understood before. To you alone then be truly all the glory, all of it, and the honor and the praise, and the blessing, power and might. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.